Excuse me. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. We got all the way through verse 11, where Jesus told Peter to put your sword away, because this cup that my Father has given me, he says, shouldn't I drink it? The answer was, of course, this is what God wants for my life. This is what I'm going to do. We left off there. So let's continue on as they're arresting Jesus. Verse 12 says, then the band and the captain, remember all those people, all those troops, all the group that came to get him, the band, the captains and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and they bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. In the garden, we saw earlier, as we started this study before, we saw that Jesus was in control of his own arrest. He was in control of the entire situation. He said, let these go. You're here to arrest me, you let them go. Jesus took control of the situation, and he always would because he's always God. He didn't become God when he got here. He has always been God, the Son, and he is in charge. He is in absolute control, even of his own arrest and his own crucifixion. Jesus is in control. That means, again, a reminder, in my life and in yours, God is in control of all this. There is nothing to worry about. There's nothing to panic over. There is nothing to fret about. Yet, we're guilty of doing that. So, just stop that. It's that simple. We'll move on. Give it to him. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Do that. We say it and we quote the verses, but now we can do that. Lord, I can give you this. This is heavy on my, this is bothering me. I know that you, Christian, I know that you've had things that have been heavy on your heart. I know that. You go to bed thinking about it. You can't sleep because you're thinking about it. Sometimes you get up and it's the first thing on your mind and you start to notice, I think this is bugging me. I think I need to get this off my chest here. Lord, you need to take this. I'm trying to carry something that's too big for me. And I know that I'm trying to carry it because even when I do sleep, I'm dreaming about it. You got to get so-and-so and you got to slap him hard. He's got to straighten up. And I think, you know what? This is wrong. I'm carrying something that's too big for me. I can't do this. I've got too many other things you want me to do. So, Lord, I give it to you. And how often do you cast your cares upon him? Oh, sometimes 1,000 times in a minute. Just keep on casting. You fly fishermen understand that. Just keep on. Go. Give it to the Lord. Well, he's in control. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and they bound him. They tied him up. I don't know what for. He said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. They fell down. All of them, the group, they fell down. What do they think? You're going to tie him up? I mean, you have to put yourself there. Come on. Let's just be honest with each other. Here's Jesus. And the captain looks at me and says, all right, Bob, tie him up. You talking to me? I have a family. I better not. Here, Bill, you tie him. I'll back you up. Yeah, you're going to tie up God. Yeah, you do it. You three. Right. They just fell down at his word, and now somebody's going to tie him up only if he says it's okay. Excuse me. Do you mind if we, like, tie you up? It's just a standard procedure. And Jesus would go ahead. You don't need to, but that's fine if you're nervous. Jesus let them. Do you remember way back in the book of Judges, Samson? He went to the mountaintop because he had just destroyed a bunch of Philistine stuff and some Philistines to boot. And they got angry, and 1,000 of them came to get him. A little over 1,000. And they're at the bottom of the hill, and 3,000 Jews facing 1,000 Philistines, these wimpy Jews were scared to death and said, what did we do? We didn't do anything. What are you doing here? Not going to hurt us, are you? Hey, 3,000 against 1,000? And the Jews say, what do you do? We didn't do anything. We don't want any trouble. Oh, we're not here for you. Devil says that all the time, Christian, doesn't he? When you're not walking with the Lord, when you are just doing your own thing, devil says, oh, move out of the way. Oh, we're after that guy back there because he's witnessing. Oh, we're not after you. We're not after you, 3,000. We're after one guy, Samson. And you remember the story, I know you do. These 3,000 turn around, come to the top of the mountain and go, Samson, we're mad at you. Why? Because they're down there and they're ready for war. Okay, wait. There's Samson and 3,000 soldiers and God. Wouldn't this be a great time to go beat the Philistines? I would think so, wouldn't you? Let's go get them in our street clothes. God's with us. Instead, they say, we're going to tie you up and take you down to them. Remember what Samson said? Samson said, because he had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, okay, but you got to promise me something. Got to promise me you won't try to hurt me. In other words, don't attack. I'll let you tie me up, but don't try any tricks. Samson's pretty tough when the Spirit of God comes upon him. Samson let them tie him up, and they used brand new thick ropes and tied him up. When he got down to the bottom of that hill, and the Philistines, a little over 1,000 of them, yelled. There was just a yell went forth because they thought, victory! The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and the Bible says he tore the ropes like they were threads that you burn. Have you ever seen a little thread on the end of your shirt or hem, and you take a fire to it? You notice how it disappears? The Bible says he tore it like they were threads that were touched by fire. They just melted up. They were gone. And he found, I need a weapon. Jawbone of an ass. Of a jackass. And he grabs it and kills 1,000 of them. There were a little more than 1,000. What happened to the others? Run away. They left. You see, the power of the living God. Now, what do you think Jesus could have done? We're going to tie you up. Not unless I say it's all right. And Jesus let them tie him up. He was in that much control. Well, we also learn Annas was the real high priest. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was placed in the high priest position by Rome itself. You know, they didn't want the real high priest on the throne. They pull him out. His son-in-law is easier to manipulate. We stick him in here. He's the high priest. But you see, the Jewish religious leaders know who is really in charge. So they first take him to the real high priest, Annas. Annas. You see, Annas was a high priest, but he was a politician. He knew how to handle Rome. All right, they take him to Annas, the real high priest, and he'll tell him how to get this thing done. Before we take him to the high priest, bring him on in here. We'll check him out. We'll make sure this flies. I know how to handle Rome. Been dealing with him a long time. That's why Rome kept him out of that position, because he was just a little hard. He was sly. And well, anyway, they bring him to Annas, and he was the real power behind it all. And then finally they took him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the one who said, you know, it's good, it's expedient, it's best for one to die for all. He didn't even know what he was saying, but that was God's plan all along. So we read verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Remember that all the disciples ran, but there were two who ran and not very far, kind of hid, and then began to follow. Simon Peter was one of them, and so did another disciple. We learn later on that other disciple is John himself, who's writing this. He likes to just, you know, he doesn't like to throw his name around. So he says, another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Peter followed as Jesus was tied up, and they led him off to the high priest, to the real high priest, Annas. Peter followed, and Matthew chapter 26 tells us he followed from a distance. And the King James says he followed from afar. You already know what's coming. I'll tell you what I mean. when I follow Jesus, but I don't stay too close to him, you already know what's coming. I am headed for trouble. Something's going to go wrong. I'm not close to Jesus. He followed Jesus, but at a distance he followed him. So that nobody would look at him or try to grab him, or, you know, so nothing would personally happen to him. He stayed far away. It's a sign of trouble, everyone. Mark that down. Sign of trouble when I follow the Lord from a distance. He belonged to the Lord, but he wasn't real close. Now, does that sound like some of us? You don't have to raise your hand, but if it sounds like you, that's all right. By all right, I mean it's not all right, but it's all right because there's always now. There's this moment. I can say, you know, that's me, and I don't want to, Lord, that's me, and that shouldn't be me. Lord, draw me close. I want to get close. See, it doesn't take 6 months of your life to change. It takes giving your heart to the Lord and saying, Lord, I see myself, I'm yours, but I'm following from afar. I want to draw close. You draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you. And well, we go on, we see verse 16. Peter stood, John went on in, but Peter stood outside the gate. And then went out, the other disciple, John, which was known to the high priest, spoke to the lady that kept the door, and they brought Peter in. Peter couldn't get in, John could get in. John knew people there. Now I'm going to say something here that you may not think makes sense, but really does. There are some places in our Christian walk, we're both followers of Jesus, but there are some places you can get into that I can't. See, there's some places that some of the disciples could go that some of the other disciples couldn't go. For instance, Matthew was a tax collector. He could get into all sorts of places most of the other guys couldn't have gotten into. Matthew said, oh yeah, I hung around with those bums. Hey, that guy used to be a friend of mine. I'll check it out. I'll ask him for some help. Well, Peter, we go, that guy was your friend? Oh man, I wouldn't get within 50 feet of him. Sometimes John had some friends and knew some folk inside the high priest's palace. Peter didn't. Peter could have never gotten in there on his own. Well, maybe arrested, but he couldn't have gotten in there on his own. But John could get in, and John said to the lady, let him in. He's a friend of mine. And so they let him in. Just keep it in mind. It's just an aside note. Sometimes you can get into places that are okay for you, but I have no business there. Sometimes I'll get into places that are all right for me, but you have no business there. Sometimes they get into places that are all right for them, but you and I have no business there. And be wise not to even try to get in there or to wait for the Lord letting us in, kind of thing. So just keep those kinds of things in mind. And there's some places some Christians can go, others can't go. Well, the lady, the young lady, verse 17, that was keeping the door, as Peter came in, she opens the gate, lets him in, and she says, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? She doesn't mean John. She's talking about this man that was arrested, Jesus. They just brought him in a little earlier. Now the disciples are kind of from afar off. They come on in, and John goes in, but Peter has to wait outside, and John comes back and says, he's a friend of mine, please let him in. And she goes, oh, okay, John. She lets Peter in. As he's coming in, she says, wait a minute. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? What does Peter say? In our regular language, he'd say, I am not. Really, he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Me? No. Remember, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. That means deny that you even know me 3 times before the rooster crows. Well, I mean, right away, they let him in the gate. And she said, oh, I think you're one of them. Aren't you one of those disciples? His? I don't know what you're talking about. Not me. That was easy. Well, it's cold outside. Remember, it's still dark. And the servants and officers stood, and verse 18, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Oh, man. It is so cold, they're warming themselves by a fire that they've built. They're outside in the courtyard. He's inside the gate now in the little courtyard area. Number one, he followed the Lord from a distance. It's going to do him no good. It's hurting him already. He's denied the Lord once. He's afraid. He's afraid for his own self. Number one, he followed a distance. Number two, he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. The soldiers are out there. Servants, it says, and officers. Those are some of the ones who had arrested him. He is now warming himself at the enemy's fire. You're following Jesus. Maybe not as close as you really ought to be. You get yourself into predicaments where you're literally finding comfort or shelter at the enemy's camp fire. You can figure you're already in trouble. You can see Peter didn't fall into this problem. He slid into it. We don't fall into sin. You know, you fall into holes. We slide back. We backslide into troubles. When you see me get in trouble, when I see you get in trouble, when we see each other get in trouble, we go, my goodness, that happened quickly. Probably not. It probably started here, and we slowly, until finally, wham, there we are. We didn't fall. I heard some people say they want to get married. We fell in love. No, you fall into a ditch. You grow into love. Or backslide into it, depending upon what the situation is. Number one, he followed at a distance. Number two, he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Peter's in trouble. We should learn from that. You know, sometimes the enemy is clear. And you just know. I don't know if I ought to be at this fire. I mean, these people, I don't think I should be in their company. Not that they're any worse than me, but if I really want to do what's right, I'm not sure I'd be hanging out with this bunch. Well, those are usually pretty easy to spot. You know what's harder is when you start living with the enemy, warming with the enemy, hanging with the enemy, but you don't know they're the enemy. And you start to deal with them thinking, well, they love the Lord. They're my brother. They're my sister. They're cool. And what happens is you're walking with Jesus, but you're walking from a distance. You're following him. And now you sort of start to hang out with enemies that you don't even know are really enemies. You don't know exactly what their thing is with Jesus. You don't know. Maybe these are some of the very ones that just arrested him. And so you really want to be wise and listening to the Spirit of God and be in prayer and be in fellowship. And of course, be reading your Bible in the Word, because it is easy for you and me to sort of warm ourselves at the enemy's fire, not even realizing that's what we're doing. The high priest, verse 19, asked Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered and said, I spoke openly to the world. I regularly taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews resort regularly. He says, always resort. That's where they go for their praise, for their worship, for their sacrifice, for all the feasts, for everything. That's where they go. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now, he just said, in so many words, you are doing something illegal. There are no witnesses here. You need to ask. You need to have witnesses. I'm brought before you, but there are no witnesses. You need to ask others. There need to be witnesses according to the law. You are doing something illegal. I haven't done anything in secret. You should have witnesses here. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing should be established. You're breaking the law. He didn't do it meanly. He didn't do it violently. He could have taken over the place, but he simply says, you're breaking the law. There need to be witnesses. Ask others. Where are they? But I like this. Nothing was done in secret. So write this down. Or if you got a good remember this. No secret handshakes. Jesus didn't have any for his group. No secret ceremonies. No secret initiations. Are you getting this? No secret rituals of any kind. No secret codes. No secret society. Nothing, nothing, nothing in secret. Christian, did you hear me? I didn't say it. I only read it. Do you see here what Jesus spoke to him? What I have taught, what I have said, what everybody needs to hear, and all that I have done publicly, not in secret. There is nothing that you will go to a church and do in secret that will be correct. There should nothing be a secret. You don't need to go in the inner temple to be married secretly. You don't need to go in and take some kind of super secret vow or oath and to get you initiated into some sort of different level of spirituality. It's not there. It's not scriptural. It's a false teaching. But it sure would make me feel important if I knew something you didn't know. And of course, I'd been through a secret and you haven't been through it. A good friend of mine, I mean a dear friend, was a priest in the Mormon temple. And we would argue about his underwear all the time. We could, because he was a good friend of mine. And we could do that. I'd say, why? I mean, no, don't get me wrong, those are nice. Because we're in the military, and you know, when he showers, he couldn't take them all the way off. And it was a tricky thing. And he'd tell me, you need to become a Mormon. When you become a Mormon and you could go to the temple, you'll understand there's a secret that I can tell you. There are secrets that you're not ready for, but you become what I am. Come with me on this journey and there'll come a time when you can have the underwear. Now, I mean, this is a friend of mine. We're talking man to man. We're not teasing. He is serious. And I said to him, what about where Jesus says nothing was done in secret? Well, that was then. And this is now. We need secrets now. You know, the Bible has never been a secret, but now it's a book of codes. Notice? And you can go through the codes and move the letters and the spacing, and you can get prophecy. One guy has written a book using the Bible, and he's prophesying when he's going to die based on the codes. Got some bad news for you. They took Ulysses. I'm sorry, Homer. The Odyssey. You've heard of that. Maybe they made you read it in high school or in college. The Iliad. You've heard of those. Maybe you read. They've taken the same numbers and the same codes, and they've also gotten prophecies from both of those books. Prophecies that have been fulfilled. Itzhak Rabin was shot, and Homer predicted it in his codes, the secret codes in those books that he wrote. Now, do you for one moment believe that? Do you think the Bible is going to become a secret and God is going to form a little society? And if you don't have the computer that does the right calculations, you can't be part of that society. That's what people are teaching. That's what people are promoting. But what Jesus says is just the opposite at his arrest. Nothing in secret. You want to understand the Bible? You don't have to be a scholar. Because the Bible clearly says, you give your heart to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. God Himself will begin to teach you, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. He'll start on the foundation of Jesus and build up, and you'll grow. Grow so that you can serve. Not so that you can look good to your friends or boast about how you've grown, but so that you can then be low enough to serve. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all, he says. So in other words, I think about Jesus here, who's arrested. His hands are tied. He's there in front of the high priest. And I think about what he told us about our lives. He says this: "Do you really want to be great in my kingdom?" "Yes, sir, I want to." "Then fight your way to the bottom." That sounds so wrong. Come on, give it your all. You can get down there. We need to fight my way. There are a lot of other Christians who want to be great also, and they're wanting the bottom. It's mine. And so it's a race. Who's going to get down there first? We want to be the servant of all because we love the Lord. That's what we want to do. But our nature says, go ahead, stupid, fight your way down there. That's our nature. Our nature wants to be up. Our nature wants to know, you know, secrets. It's cool to know something you don't know. That's just so cool. Remember when we were little, 2-3 weeks ago? We've grown since then. But remember back then, you'd look at someone and go, I know something you don't know. What? I can't tell you. But I've known it for 3 weeks now. I haven't told anyone for 3 weeks. I can't tell you. No, really, tell me. I won't tell anyone. No, I can't. I promised Bill I wouldn't. Bill, you got to do something with Bill? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Well, yeah, it does with Bill and his wife, but I can't say anymore. No, don't tell me. I won't tell me. Well, okay, it's him and his wife, and it's this long vacation they've been talking about. Really? Where? Oh, I can't tell you. Okay, let me guess. Is it Hawaii? I didn't tell you. You guessed. It is so cool to know something someone else doesn't know. What's the definition of a secret? We've all heard it. The age-old definition. A secret is something you tell people one at a time. Now, do you think that God's keeping secrets from you? No, clearly. He said, I taught it publicly. But where are the witnesses? You're breaking the law. Ask them. Well, that didn't bring a great response. Well, it did bring a great response, but not exactly what we expected. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. That means he slapped him across the face. And said this, "You answer the high priest this way?" He slapped him and said, "You answer the high priest this way?" In other words, a rhetorical question. In other words, you shouldn't talk that way to the high priest. Jesus answered him and said, boy, what restraint here. Have you ever been slapped in the face? Oh, man. There's nothing that seems to bother people more. I think that's probably why this guy did it. That just, if someone punched you in the arm or just shoved you, you'd go, just leave me alone. But man, when someone slaps you in the face, Jesus very calmly said, if I have spoken evil or wrongly, witness the evil. Tell me what it is. Bear witness of it. If I've spoken well, why did you slap me? Oh, man. This is God who could have done some damage. I mean, we hit what I like to call, you've heard me call it, the Popeye syndrome. People keep pushing you and slapping you until finally you say, like Popeye, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. You grab your spinach, you eat it, and then you start tearing the place apart. Jesus was so patient. He looked at him and said, if I've spoken wrongly, you show me where it was wrong or evil or bad. If not, why did you do that? Listen, Jesus just told him, you broke the law. You can't do this. But Jesus' hands are still tied and he remains patient and in control. Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in control. The Spirit of God will not take you out of control of your own body. Did you hear me? The Spirit of God will not take you out of control. The Spirit of God will give you the power to remain in control. Jesus is in control. And Jesus points out, what you have done is illegal. What he did is illegal. What you just did is illegal. Man, listen. There are no witnesses, and at least two are required. You are not allowed, according to law, to strike a prisoner or to harm them in any way until they have been proven guilty. To make matters worse, no trial is to begin in the night. In other words, in the dark, and it is dark. And no trial is to end in the dark. No trial is to begin, listen to this one, according to the law. You've read it. No trial is to begin and end on the very same day. They're breaking every rule in the book. Whatever it takes to get you dead, we're going to do it. We don't care. Don't confuse us with the truth. We've got a plan. Now I know people who call themselves Christians who are just that way. Doesn't matter what God's word says. I will do this. I'm praying about it. You're praying about it. And I'm going to do this. But that goes against what God says. Doesn't matter, all right? We're just going to do this. Churches do that all the time. When I say all the time, pretty regularly you'll see churches do this. And you'll say, man, I don't think that's scriptural. And people say, oh, come on. We're not going to do anything against God's word. Here we go. Now, Annas, verse 24 says, had bound him, sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. There's Peter still at the fire. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? Now these are soldiers and the people that are warming at the fire. They say, aren't you one of his disciples also? And he says, he denied it. I'm not. Not one of his. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Oh, man. Kind of bummer. You knew that was going to come back and haunt him, didn't you? This one said, this is a relative of Malchus, one of the relatives of the guy who got his ear cut off. Relative says, wait, hold it now. I'm sure I saw you in the garden. Didn't I see you in the garden? I know you were there. Aren't you the guy that cut my cousin's ear off or whatever, my relative's ear off? Peter then denied. And according to Matthew? Yes, Matthew. I've got it written. I want to make sure I got my gospels correct. According to Matthew, Peter didn't just deny. Peter denied with a curse. The little girl says, aren't you one of his disciples? I know what you're talking about. I'm not. They're at the fire. Wait a minute. You are one of his. No, I'm not one of his. I don't know what you're talking about. Hold it now. Didn't I see you? I'm sure I saw you in the garden. Then, the third time, Peter denies with a curse. Here's what that would mean. Peter is saying, well, he wasn't cursing like using foul language. He denied knowing Jesus with a curse. The curse would be something like this. May I be cursed to the lowest hell if I'm lying to you. I don't know this man. I mean, you can't deny much more strongly than that. With a curse, curse me. A curse upon me, a pox upon me. Curse me to the lowest hell if I'm lying to you. I don't know this man, Jesus. And of course, the rooster crowed. Jesus said, Peter, you would die for me? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Deny that you even know me. Three times. Of course, we learn that Peter went out and wept bitterly. That means he sobbed uncontrollably, convulsively. He was so heartbroken at what he had done. You'll notice a difference between a backslidden Christian and one who didn't belong to the Lord. You take a look at Peter, who fell back, slid back, and you take a look at Judas, who never belonged to begin with. You see a whole difference in attitude. And Peter was just heartbroken over what he had said, that he had denied his Lord. He went out and he wept. Well, then they led, verse 28, Jesus from Caiaphas into the Hall of Judgment. Hall of Judgment is where Rome would take over. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Oh, man. The Hall of Judgment, that's where Pilate would be. He was up early. They got him up early. And they would take him to the Hall of Judgment. Rome would hold court there at the Hall of Judgment. They would adjudicate their cases there in the Hall of Judgment. But it was a feast day. Now, excuse me, according to the law, this was the Gentile territory. So according to the law, if they took more than two steps into the judgment hall, they would have been unclean. And when you're unclean, then you cannot eat the Passover feast, and you couldn't have been part of the worship or the celebration. So they wouldn't enter, even not even the two steps, they wouldn't enter at all. Why? Because they didn't want to break the law. They wanted to keep the feast. It's like Thanksgiving. Man, we're going to have this big feast tonight, and the Lamb's going to, and we're going to worship God, we're going to sing praise songs, and we're going to do God's will. So we can't come in. We want to kill Jesus, but we can't come in there. What we call that, everyone, is religion. I'm sure you're familiar with religion. Many of us are guilty of this. And see, that's what religion does to you. Christianity is nothing to do with religion. I hope you know that. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is whatever else it might be. They broke all kinds of laws, and they knew it and didn't care, to get Jesus here to Pilate. But they wouldn't disobey the Lord by walking in there. That would make them unclean. They were unclean already, everybody, in their hearts. I mean, they were a mess. They wanted to be sure to eat the Passover feast. Jesus says about the chief priests, the religious leaders, and this is a lesson for me and you. In Matthew 23, verses 23 through 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the things that are more important in the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside they are full of extortion and excess." You can imagine taking the cup and cleaning the outside and giving it to your company, and you fill it with something, but you forgot to clean the inside, and you've still got that green stuff growing from coffee. You know, and you know, you just pour it right. Pour more coffee, it'll cover that. But the outside, people, isn't this a pretty cup? That's what religion does for me and for you, man. The outside looks great, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. It's filthy. It's gross. He says, you got this drink. You've seen this. You take that and you look in it, and there's this tiny, tiny little bug, a little bitty gnat. And so you pull it out of there and drink it, and you swallow a camel. Jesus says, you pick and choose what you want to do. I remember as a young Christian. You see, because I played professional music, I recall the days when I got out of professional music. And what I did was I got out of professional music, but all I knew was music. You see? And so I told the Lord, you know, I want to serve you the rest of my life, so I'll play music. It's what I know how to do. And so I found ways, of course, as being young and trying to grow in the Lord, found ways to play music. Man, I was the wedding man of the decade. I mean, we're talking, man, those early 80s were weddings for me. But I didn't perform the weddings. I did what all musicians do who don't know what to do. You sing at weddings. And I sang at a wedding for a friend, and someone liked it and said, would you sing at mine? Pretty soon, man, I'm doing two weddings a weekend. I'm the singer at the wedding, you know, and I'm just... And pretty soon, just like I see a lot go on, I see a lot of weddings. Pretty soon, that's what I'm doing. Why am I doing it? I'll tell you why I was doing it. Because it's something I know how to do. It wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't out of love for the Lord. It wasn't out of love for these people. Half of them I didn't know. You singing my wedding? Sure, you got 50 bucks. They say, sure, 50, that's all? No, 100. I was joking. But I mean, you don't have to pay me. Of course, I don't have to sing. It's religion. Pretty soon I'm doing weddings because there's pretty good money in it. But it's not because I love the Lord and just want to sing his praises. It's not because I love these people. It's not because they're such dear friends. I just got to sing to them. You know, my life's a musical. I love you so much, man. I want to bust out singing. No, it's because you're going to give me 50 bucks to do this. Are you? Oh, whatever. Cool. Why was I doing it? It's something I could do. It didn't draw me near to the Lord. It was nothing. One of the weddings I sang at, when they walked down the aisle, they wanted me to sing, "Why Me, Lord?"
whatever. Well, I will. That's money. But why do you do it? I think sometimes we're confused. Why do we do what we do? Pretty soon, I met this girl. Oh, man. And she was a beauty. I'm a single young guy. She's a single young girl. And she likes missions. And boy, I just developed a heart for missions. I couldn't wait to go on missions. I really wanted to go on those missions. But I would always check with her. Which ones are you going on? Well, we're going to El Paso. We're going to work with the children of the barrios. I've got such a desire to work with those cute little kids. They don't speak English. Do you speak Spanish? No, I speak the language. I'll just sing. So I did a few mission trips, you know. Wow. Praise God. I got, you know, and people and the leadership who are clueless think, man, this Bobby's got a real heart for the Lord. Hey, if there wouldn't have been $50 involved or a beauty, I wouldn't have been there. And it took God a while to teach me what I was doing. I think that the religious leaders are that way. Let's just break all the rules. There's no heart in this. Jesus is pointing it out. There's no heart there. I do this because I can. I do this because it's something I can do. People notice that I do it, and so it's kind of cool. But you know, Jesus says, alas for you lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites. See, I was a hypocrite. Oh, there was nothing wrong at singing at weddings. If you get to sing at a wedding, go for it. But pray about it. Why am I doing this? Because I really love the Lord. Because this is a service. Because my heart is here. Why? What's it all about for me? What do I do? Why am I doing? I think it's important for us to know. Because you and I, as Christians, could be guilty of straining out gnats and swallowing camels. We could be guilty of trying to make the outside look really good, but the inside is not so good. And we want to watch out for that. And as they put me in the ministry early on, they told me my job was counseling. That's part of my job as an assistant. Oh, man, I was great. No heart for it. Didn't really care too much about the people, because some of those people, I didn't understand their lives. Guy called me, said, I'm thinking about committing suicide. So I put him on hold. I don't know what else to do. I said, are you serious? He goes, yeah. So I said, hold, please. And I go out and ask the secretary, what are you doing? She was an older lady. She was probably in her 50s, later 50s, early 60s. And here I am, 25 years old, 26 years old, running there. And I'm going, I don't know, what do I do? She goes, well, are you talking to him? Well, I got him on hold. Hold! Had a guy come in one time to my office and was bleeding from his chest. He comes running into my office, and he's just filthy dirty. He's got blood all over his chest, and he's got a pair of pliers. And he had rammed them into his chest, pulled them out. I'm such a gifted counselor. He's crying. He leans on my desk. He's bleeding on my desk. He goes, I just tried to commit suicide. What are you going to do about it? And I looked at him, and I said, it's lunchtime. I'm going to have to go eat. I think it really fixed him because he sat down and said, I didn't expect that answer. And we talked from there. I never got to eat that day. We talked from there. It's kind of cool he accepted the Lord, but I think it freaked him. He thought, I thought pastors were compassionate. I think they are. Did you want to see a pastor? Oh, I'm sorry. Where's your heart? Why do you do what you do? Why do you do? Why do you follow God? Why do you do everything that you do? You know, someone comes to you and says, can you help me? I really want to do this. Why do you help them? Why? Why would you help them? Is it because you love the Lord so much that you just got to help this individual? Or do you just do it because, well, I'm not doing anything else. You got $50? I think we need to pray about that. You know, here we go. Pilate went out to them. These religious people. Religion hurts me. It hurts you. And he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and they said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. What's the charge? Pilate says. Here's what they say.
There is no charge. We haven't got one. But listen, if he weren't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Trust us. Well, what's the charge? Well, we don't have one. But I mean, if he wasn't bad, we wouldn't even have arrested him. I mean, we've got a problem here. So Pilate looks at them and says, oh, he's a bad guy, but no charges. All right, then I give you permission. I'll go ahead and give you permission to take him and judge him for yourselves. I don't need to do this. You just take him and judge him for yourself. No charge. I mean, you got to have something. So you take him away. What do they say? Then Pilate said to them, you take him away, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. No charges, but we want this guy dead. We want you to do it, Pilate. So, but we don't have any charges. And Pilate says, I give you permission to go ahead and judge him yourself. They said, well, we could judge him ourselves, but you see, we're not allowed to pass the death penalty anymore because Rome is in charge. So you've got to do that. I mean, no charges, but we want this guy dead. And we're not allowed to do that. You see, in the Bible, verse 32 says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke signifying what death he should die. What does that mean? Well, you see, if the Jews would have put him to death, the death penalty for the Jews was not electrocution or crucifixion. The death penalty for the Jews, capital punishment for the Jews, was being stoned to death. And Jesus said that he would be turned over to the Gentiles, and the scriptures say he would be pierced for our transgression. He's got to be nailed to a cross. The only ones that did that in the world at that time were the Romans. And so scripture is being fulfilled. God is in control of the entire thing. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. He went, took Jesus back in. Remember, they can't come in. They have to stay outside. Called Jesus, said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this of thyself, this thing of the, or did others tell it of you, tell it to you? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Are you a king? And Jesus says, is that what you think from your heart? Or is that what someone's told you? Are you asking from your heart? Do you really want to know? Or is that what just you heard a rumor? And of course, Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Meaning, I'm not a Jew. I'm not interested in Jews. This is obviously a Jewish something or other. Or, you know, that your people brought you to me. I didn't start this mess. I don't understand what's going on. Your people brought you here. The chief priests brought you here. So Jesus then answers them. Verse 36, my kingdom... You asked if I was a king? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. You see, Jesus' servants would fight, and there will be a battle. When Jesus returns, people will die. Jesus Christ is coming back. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? So you are a king. You've got a kingdom, then you're a king? You say that I'm a king. And he says, to this end I was born, or was I born? For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth listens to my voice. You are a king then? Jesus says, yes, I'm a king. That's why I've come to this world, to tell the world about the Father, to show the world the truth. And everyone that listens to the truth, or is interested in the truth, or is looking for truth, listens to my voice. Of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You recall that in John chapter 14, verse 6. Now he says, those that are of the truth, they want the truth, the real truth, and nothing but the truth, they listen to me. They hear my voice. Of course, Pilate gets kind of sarcastic and says to him, verse 38, what is truth? That question's still being asked. Jesus Christ is truth. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He goes back out, says, this guy's innocent. I find nothing wrong. I'm going to let him go. You have a custom. And I should release unto you at the Passover. One, at the Passover. Will you therefore I release to you the king of the Jews? He thought, for sure. We have a regular customer. Every Passover, he tries to keep the Jews happy because the Jews didn't like Pilate. You wouldn't, because he was really a mean person. He would just crush them. So he tried to keep in their favor so there wouldn't be riots. Every Passover, just to celebrate their feast for them, he let one of the prisoners go, one of theirs. He says, you want me to let Jesus go? Thinking, this is a way, he's innocent. Yeah, they'll say, sure, let him go. And then it'll take care of it. I find no fault in him. He's not guilty. So shall I let him go? Then they all cried out. The group started crying. Remember, the chief priest got everybody doing this. Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. A robber. Not only was Barabbas a robber, but we learn also, Luke, that he was a murderer. He had killed and he had robbed. Now, Pilate letting him go is going to put some real trouble back on the street, correct? He didn't expect that to even come up in the conversation, although they brought those two out there, and he's expecting that Jesus will be let go. Nobody wants this other pervert on the streets. Nobody. Even the Jews aren't safe around him. And they call for Barabbas instead of Jesus. How come? Because religion. See, the custom was to release one. No, not Jesus. We want Barabbas. He was a robber and a murderer, according to Luke. Religion will destroy you. Religion will consume. You see, the religious leaders got the people to ask for Barabbas. Did the people really want Barabbas? Not really. You know, the crowd, it's a mentality. It's a mental thing. You get a bunch of the crowd chanting, and pretty soon the whole crowd is chanting. I've been in riot situations. Over 60,000 rioted in Las Vegas in 1983, 84. Middle of 83. 60,000 culinary union. And so we're out there as the police department trying to, you know, a few thousand cops trying to take out 60,000 people who are mad. And I remember arresting some people, and when I would take them, they're very, very kind, so it was kind of fun. I'd be handcuffing and I'd say, I'm going to take you downtown. They'll take your information, then they're going to release you because you're here in the crowd. And the people say, oh, yeah, we just came over to see what was going on. You're not part of the strike? Oh, no, it just kind of looked cool. So we got in the crowd and we were yelling. So you're not wanting a pay raise? No, we live in Hoboken, New Jersey. You're going, kid, what are you doing here? I don't know, it's just kind of cool. Everybody was yelling, we want more money. And we thought, I'm on for that. So they get arrested. You know, the crowd goes along. Crowds go along pretty easily. And the crowd starts saying, Jesus, listen, religious people can get you to go along. It's religion. It's a problem. You want to stick with Jesus. Religion will destroy you. Religion will consume you. Religion is not what Jesus' followers are all about. Now, the crowd is saying, we want a robber and a murderer instead. What did Jesus do? Nothing. You know, I'm sorry to say this, and I talked about me earlier, so you understand that I was just as guilty, and I pray about that. Still now in my life, I don't want to go that way. But too many people today that are so-called Christians make Christianity their business. It becomes a business opportunity for them. They don't love the Lord necessarily, but they love that a place where God's got a lot of his people. You can grow a pretty good-sized business if you can get to them. You could build a Bible study off of a church if you know how to wheedle your way in and around. And pretty soon you got your own private Bible study going and you got 40, 50 people. Of course, you're not fishing out there. You're fishing in an aquarium. It's easy to fish in an aquarium. That's easy. That's what happened, you see. That's what happened to me. I was playing professional music. God told me, get out of it. So I did. And what did I do? I became a professional Christian wedding singer. Not for love, but just that's the will that we could do this. And soon you become a professional counselor. You're a Christian, and that's what you really can do, and you're good at it. And then you become a professional Bible teacher. Pretty soon you're a professional counselor of the women, professional counselor of the men. You don't love them. You don't have a heart. You don't just want to serve God with all your might, but you want to, here's something I could do. And it's not real. And the crowd mentality says, go, 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 especially if you're standing on a ledge thinking about jumping. They were your friends 30 minutes ago, but you say, I'm going to jump. People go, jump, go for it. And then they like to get it on film, show it on TV. That's what we've become. Others, they want to sing. They want to dance.
They want to act. And sometimes I hear us, we're all guilty at times of saying, give us Barabbas instead. That's what we want. Not Jesus. You give me Jesus and I don't know, it's just going to kind of cramp my style. I did a lot of theater. I love theater. I love live theater. I just love it. You don't understand what I mean. Unless you're one of those really sick individuals that loves live theater also. And so for years, I did a lot of live theater. Of course, then you become a Christian. What do? We make Christian live theater. Now, I like Christian live theater. But there needs to be a real heart. There needs to be a real reason. There needs to be a lot. And I'm seeing people making it their business. You can't judge them. But you can certainly watch out for yourself. Because you're going to find yourself in the crowd, if you're not careful, saying, we want Barabbas instead. Wait a minute. The religious leaders have gotten you to. Where's your heart? We want Jesus. We want Jesus. I'm glad that he went to the cross and that he died for me because I can have eternal life. It is by grace through faith. I'm glad. But now we're his. He sought me and he bought me. We're his. We belong to him. Our hearts ought to be his. What we do, we ought to do it with all our might for his glory. Every bit of it. It shouldn't be just keeping the outside of the cup clean. It should be the whole way, every bit of our hearts and our lives. We're going to see Jesus. We have to stop here. We're going to see him go on, and they will crucify him. What we'll do right now is we'll share communion together. And again, here's a good time for me to ask myself, Lord, where's my heart? Where is it? Why do I do what I do? Do I do this for the big bucks? Why am I doing it? Lord, where's my heart? I want to do what you want, your will, for your glory. That's what we all want to do. So what we'll do is, and I like to do this sometimes, you take that bread when it comes to you. That represents, and you need to be born again to take this bread to begin with in this cup. That represents the broken body of Jesus. That cup represents his blood shed. What you want to do is you want to give your all back to him. You say, it's his anyway. Give it again, afresh today, back to you. Before I remember your body broken for me and your blood shed, I want to give you my heart and confess anything that goes on and everything I do. Lord, let it be for your glory. Give me a heart after you. And when you're ready in your own heart, then you take remembering his broken body. Then you take remembering his blood shed. Then you and I take for his glory. Ask him that he would change our hearts. Let's bow our heads.